Good morning. If you have your Bibles with you, please turn to Luke chapter 12. We're going to be looking at verses 13 through 34. This morning, Jesus is going to be teaching us about the nature of possessions and how we ought to think of possessions in light of the kingdom of God. And it's an important topic in our culture today, which is possessed with possessions. And we of all people need a reminder on how to keep these in perspective. But underlying this passage is a question that Jesus is asking of us. And it's not, how much do you possess? But rather, do you possess God? Is He your treasure? And Jesus is not just addressing money here. He's addressing faith. It's not just about giving up possessions, it's about gaining Christ. So we turn here, Jesus has been speaking to His disciples, and all of a sudden, someone yells out in the crowd about a completely unrelated topic. And this random person is having a familial feud about inheritance. And he supposed that Jesus would be able to help him with this. So he blurts out, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Now, throughout the Gospels, people always are blurting things out to Jesus. He's so quick on his feet. He's not thrown off by this, as I would if someone right now just blurted out something like that. And he responds, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And we have to put this in context. And the inheritance laws of ancient Israel demanded that the inheritance would be equally divided. It would be giving a double portion to the firstborn son, so that wasn't equal. But the other sons would receive equal shares with the rest of the sons. If there were no sons, then the daughters would receive everything. And typically, the daughters would not receive any of the inheritance because they would receive their future husband's property and possessions and everything. And the rabbis were experts of the law of Moses. And so if there were disputes about inheritance, people would come to the rabbis and ask them to settle it. Thus they would make good arbitrators. And so the man in the crowd was being cheated, apparently. He was probably the younger brother, and his older brother was not sharing either his proper portion of the inheritance or perhaps not even sharing any of it. And this is about as sensitive of a financial matter that you can get in the Bible. I mean, look, there's a number of issues involved here. There's money and blood, which typically don't mix. There's the presumed death of the father. So there's grief and sorrow. And then there's a sibling cheating another sibling. This is a major dilemma. And if there was any situation in which Jesus could address and settle it in order to provide an example to all of us how to handle these type of things, you would think that this would be the type of situation. And this is the pinnacle of financial conflict. But Jesus doesn't take the bait. Even with such a heated and delicate issue as this, Jesus refuses to enter into arbitration about material possessions. Rather, Jesus warns the brother who is being cheated. That is a surprise. You would have thought, or probably this person who blurted out in the crowd would have thought, that Jesus was going to say, "Tell your brother to get his act together." But instead, Jesus warns the person, the younger brother, who actually was the one that blurted it out. He says to him, "Take care. Be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." The implicit charge that Jesus is making is that this young man is not taking care. That he's not on guard against covetousness. That his life does indeed consist of the abundance of his possessions. This is not what the man expected. I mean, this man came to Jesus as a victim, the one cheated. And now Jesus is giving him a strict warning. And in this warning, which carries through the rest of our passage this morning, we see something of tremendous importance that Jesus is not only communicating to this man, but he's also communicating to you. The man who wants his inheritance, Jesus is asking, what about your eternal inheritance? Jesus is drawing the man's attention to realities far greater than even a cheated inheritance, which is a big deal, and no one is denying that. But what good is it for you to gain your inheritance or even to gain the whole world and yet lose your very soul? And this is the theme of the next 20 verses or so. And to emphasize this theme, Jesus tells us a story, as he often does. A rich man had a lot of land. Now, implicit in this story is that the man is rich because the land produced plentifully. We see that right there in the text. That is, God is the one who gives and takes away. And he graciously gave to this man. He had no control over whether or not the land would produce plentifully. You know, certainly he was perhaps an industrious man, a resourceful farmer. But that's not mentioned in the text. The land produced plentifully. He was at the mercy of God, as we all are, and yet so often fail to realize it. And the man has so much that he begins to realize, I'm running out of room. I do not have enough space for my stuff. And this is a common concern in America, isn't it? When we lived in Boston, we had a 600 square foot apartment, and it was fine for us. But then children came, and it was not fine for us. And we have done what most families have done. We increase our square footage to hold our increased possessions. Now, moving six times in the past 8 years has helped to excise some of these possessions because I hate packing. So after the third or fourth move, I just begin giving stuff away rather than packing it. But we are a culture that does not think twice about having more. So in this respect, we are not much different than the man in Jesus' story 2,000 years ago. The rich man looks at his own barns and realizes these are just too small. They're not sufficient. In order for the man to have more, he must first build new barns in order to store more crops. And he doesn't want to use space that's usable land. So the alternative is to tear down the existing barns, which have worked just fine, and to build newer, bigger barns. So this is a major project that this rich man is about to undertake. And thinking about this future project, he's already preparing what he's going to say to himself on the day when the barns are finally complete. Many months later, look what it says. Soul, he's talking to himself. Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax. Eat. Drink. Be merry. What's wrong with this picture? Well, on one hand, he's overly confident in what the future will hold. James 4 talks about this. He says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town, spend a year there, make a profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You are but a mist that is here today and vanishes. This man was presumptuous. He was confident that he had another day or that he had many years, although that confidence was completely unwarranted, as we'll soon see. But on the other hand, and much more importantly, the man is giving wrong counsel to his soul. He's giving his soul wrong advice. He's telling himself, his soul, relax, eat, drink, be merry. There's a place in the New Testament where Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15, writes about this. I think that's a clear allusion to this rich man and what he says. And in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says this: if the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. See, the counsel or advice that this rich man was giving himself and his own soul had no consideration for the next life. No consideration for the resurrection. And in that lack of consideration of eternity, there was no consideration of the kingdom of God, and there was no consideration of whether or not he was right with God. And herein lies the problem. The man, this rich man, was busily occupied with providing comfort to his soul in this life and failed to seek comfort for his soul in the life to come. And what was God's response to this man and to every person who acts in a similar manner? What does God say? You fool. Eternity is coming. Jesus says, this very night, your soul is required before you can build your precious barns. And the things that you have prepared, whose then will they be? In other words, you paid attention to worldly gain without ever paying attention to heavenly gain. And because of that, you're going to have a double loss. The worldly treasures that you've built up, they're going to go to someone that you have no idea who they're going to go to. And you've lost heavenly treasure because you're not getting heaven. But this is not how it should be for the disciples of Christ. This is not how it should be for you and for the church of God. We are a people that do think about the realities of the afterlife. We are invested in the conditions of our soul. We are a people who do realize that there is indeed a judgment coming. Yet we can fall into the same trap as this rich man, can we not? We too are prone to sin. So in verse 22, Jesus says to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. See, implied in this is that the rich man was an anxious man. He was worried about not having enough. He's worried about whether or not he would have full barns towards the end of his life. And the worry and the anxiety plagued him up to the very night that he died. And worrying cannot add a single hour to your life, just as it did not add a single hour to this man's life, as Jesus says in verse 25. When the appointed time came, God took him. The man is able to add wealth and goods and grains and barns and all these other things, but he was not able to add a single hour. We are to be different. We're not to be anxious about food and clothing, barns and goods. Why? Why is the church supposed to be different? It's because you have a heavenly Father that loves you. You have a heavenly Father that cares about you. And you are His. And the rest of what Jesus says in this passage is simply to get you to trust this heavenly Father more. And trust is something that's built over time. But more importantly, it's built through practice. And even though some of us may have been in Christ for many, many years, the trust that you have for God varies tremendously among all of us. Just like in marriage. You know, there are sad situations in which two people have lived together for many years, have experienced joys and heartaches, incredible memories, and yet they do not truly trust each other. And they do not trust that the other wants what's best for them, or that the other thinks about them and their needs and cares about them as they should. And the same is true with God. We are married to God spiritually, and yet our trust waxes and wanes. Sometimes when God provides abundantly for us, our trust meter goes up. And then we experience some type of loss, financial or material or whatever it is, and then our trust meter goes down. And Jesus wants to communicate to us through this passage this so important of truth. God is trustworthy. And He wants you to trust Him today, now, with everything in your life. And the concerns and the anxieties that we all have, that we all possess in varying degrees, which are complex and complicated and difficult, these concerns and anxieties can indeed be given to Him. As Peter says, cast all your anxieties on God because, why? He cares for you. And the problem of our lack of faith and trust in God is not an issue with God's faithfulness and God's trustworthiness, but rather it's a problem with us. Where are you in your trust of God right now? Do you believe He wants the best for you? And to encourage us to think this way, Jesus gives us two illustrations. Look at this with me. The first, He tells us in verse 24, consider the ravens. Consider the birds. Now, these ravens, word is another word for crow. It's a bird that was despised in Israel. They were good for nothing. They're unclean animals. They weren't used for anything. Jesus says, they neither sow nor reap. They neither have storehouses nor barn. And yet God feeds them. Now, this is not implying that we are not to sow nor reap, i.e. work hard. It's the next line, though, that's the point. Of how much more value are you than birds? The birds belong to God. And because they belong to God, He cares for them. He provides for them. And the question that's implied is, do you belong to God? And if so, will He not care for you and provide for you just the same? You see, the rich man in this story repeatedly used the words my or mine when talking to himself. Did you notice this? My crops, my barns, my grain, my goods, my soul. There was no sense of him or anything he had belonging to God. But that is not what's true of you. You've been bought with a price and you belong to your Heavenly Father. So then Jesus tells us to consider the lilies, flowers of the field, how they grow. He says they neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. You recall the story of King Solomon, the wealthiest, the richest, the most powerful king in the land. Abundance of possessions, wealth, extravagance beyond imagination. And yet a little flower is more beautiful. Flowers are one of the most pleasurable sights in all of creation. Most simplistic beauties. I mean, how many of you ladies would love to see a bouquet of fresh cut flowers given to you by your husbands? I'm seeing a lot of nodding, guys. And of course, if God adorns these flowers, which He says is here today and tomorrow, what do we do with them? They're discarded, they're thrown in the trash, they're burned in the fire. What about His children? Will He not also adorn you? The answer is, of course. And then Jesus gives us the diagnosis for the condition of a heart that seeks after these things, that seeks after possessions, that seeks after materials, material wealth. He gives this diagnosis of the heart. Oh, you of little faith. We do not trust as we ought. We do not consider the birds or the flowers. We don't consider the promises found in Scripture. We don't consider what God has done for saints in the past. We don't consider what God has done for us in the past. We don't consider these things. We run around worried, scurrying this way and that, accumulating out of fear and apprehensive of loss. And I wonder how often we stop and ask this question: don't I belong to God? Aren't I His child? And if so, doesn't He love me more than anything else in the world? And when we answer that question in the affirmative, and when it changes our life and the way we live, that is faith. When you respond to God's love by trusting Him, that is as simple as you can get of a definition of faith. And Jesus is saying, oh, you of little faith. He continually pours out His love and mercy and grace. He continually reminds us what He's done for you and how He'll provide for you. And yet we don't believe. God wants us to seek Him, and He wants to give us Himself. His kingdom, seek His kingdom, that it says, is a synonym for Him, Himself. It's the Father's good pleasure, Jesus says, to give you more of Him. And when we do this, more and more, day by day, we begin to become the ideal man, the ideal Christian, found in verses 33 through 34. We begin doing this, what Jesus Himself did, what the apostles themselves did. Look at what Jesus says. Sell your possessions. Give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. This is what we are moving towards. None of us have arrived here. But the more we believe that God loves us, the more we trust in this God who has shown time and time again that He will take care of us, the more we become like this, where possessions can be sold without care, and where eternal possessions and treasures can be stored. Liberty Church, where is your treasure? Right now. And that's where your heart is. What's the ultimate truth that the Bible is screaming at us in every page? Is that God Himself, wants to be your treasure. Is He? And none of this is possible without faith. It's faith that first gives us a love of God and Jesus Christ. as this ultimate, perfect, beautiful treasure. And it's not just knowledge of God that matters. It's not just knowledge of what He's done. It's trusting in what Christ has done. And Christ emptied Himself on the cross in order that you may be rich, not materially, but spiritually and eternally. He suffered in your place. He took upon Himself the guilt and shame and punishment that we all deserve by our sin and rebellion against a holy and perfect God. And Jesus Christ took that punishment and died as an atoning sacrifice in your stead. And when we come to Christ by faith, He becomes ours. The treasure of heaven in our possession. For in Christ we are kings and queens. We're sons and daughters of God Most High. We are given everything. We're given adoption. We're given acceptance to God. We're given reconciliation. We're given forgiveness for every single sin, past, present, and future. This is what faith in Christ brings us. Liberty Church, what is your reward? It is Christ. What is your treasure? It is Christ. And this treasure is ours forevermore. Let's pray. Father, forgive us, your people, for not treasuring you as we ought. For being enamored by the things of this world that are fleeting, fading away, nothing that we can take with us. Forgive us for the love that we have for this world and all that's in it. I pray that we would repent of this sin and turn our heart and our eyes to you, Jesus, by faith. Give us a love for you, for you first loved us. And you became our treasure, covering us in the blood of your precious Son, Jesus Christ. God, I pray that if there's anybody in here who does not have you as their treasure, I pray that today would be the day of their salvation. That they would repent and put their faith, even for the first time, in you, Jesus, for their forgiveness. We trust you with this. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.